And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Somebody asked me last week how I was doing, and about 20 minutes later, they looked at me. I said, you made the classic mistake. He said, what was that? Never ask anybody over 70 how their day's going or what their medical ailments are. He said, I will not make that mistake again. But getting a lot better, and still not 100%, but we are going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through 24. Now, we ended at 12 last time, and it's basically just about Paul's sincerity. Of course, you know the word sincere comes from. It's a Latin word. In Greek, it's another word, but in the Latin, we're more familiar with that in our English. Remember we used to sign letters at the end when we wrote letters? Instead of LOL, we put sincerely yours. Well, when furniture makers in Italy would make a perfect piece of furniture, every time you get a piece of furniture, we bought a set of furniture, early on for a year. We've had that same set for years. And when we got it, the guy said, you're going to need this. So he gives me these two or three giant crayons. I said, you got paper to go with this, like at Poncho's restaurant? I can eat. No. He said, it's a furniture pencil. He said, what's a furniture pencil? He said, nobody gets a piece of furniture made right out of the factory without having scratches and cuts and dings. And this is the color of your furniture. And after you set up and get it set up in your room, look around. If you see a white mark or something, that's where it got hit. And you hit that furniture pile, that little crayon, it fills it in. I said, well, what is that? He said, it's wax. It's colored wax, and that's why we do it. Well, the word sincerely comes from a Latin word, sere sere, sere sere. And what that means is furniture maker would make a perfect piece of furniture. When they took it out of the shop, they looked at it and they said, write this on the box it goes in, right on there, sere sere. In other words, we'll give you a marking pencil for later if you move it, but I want you to know, you're getting a piece of furniture that has no defects on it after it was built, no tool marks or anything. So you had to pay more for that. But it was sincere, sere, sincerely. So Paul said in verse 12, what? Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. So you remember when we started the book, we jumped right in about the comfort of God, and then we jumped right in again all the way up through verse 12 last time. Well, we got to back up just a little bit just because I had to take hours to learn all this again, fresh and new, and I like people to suffer with me. As my mother says, misery loves company has never a thing been so true. Yeah, but we need a little bit of background. Now, chapter 18 through 20 of Acts will help you with the ins and outs of Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus. Ephesus kind of became Paul's headquarters. So chapter 18, at the end of the second missionary journey, and the end of chapter 18 also start the third missionary journey. But in the second missionary journey, he stayed 18 months in Corinth. It doesn't mean that he sat there and he's going to be there for 18 months. And so you add that up, four Sundays in a month, maybe five every once in a while. That would leave you how many weekends on a Sunday to preach a sermon? 72? How many Sundays would that be? 18 times 4? And then add another 6 months? About 70. 75, 72? Yeah. So anyway, he didn't merely come and give 75 or 72 40-minute sermons in those 18 months. He was with them day in and day out, personal Q&As, large groups, small groups, praying together, fellowship, witnessing in the area together as a church. And so they had more than enough time in that 18 months. Excuse me here a minute. Let's see. I had toilet paper last time. Now I've got paper towel. And one of these days, I'm going to move up and get a box of real Kleenexes. Now, so anyway, he spent more than enough time for them to discern his character. He wrote 2 Corinthians about a year after 1 Corinthians. And here's some of the things you want to look at on the note. Now, in this day, you could travel by ship in the Adriatic Sea between about 250 miles from Ephesus, where his headquarters was, over to Corinth. And even if he was up at Philippi. We got our map up there? Yeah, even I don't see Philippi's on there. Anyway, even if you were up at Philippi, which is up by Thessalonica, yeah, there's Philippi, it's still about the same distance, and you could get there, you could get a letter there to somebody in 2 or 3 days. These ships would travel maximum speed about 3 knots, that's 3.45 miles an hour, and they would, go for hours and hours So you could get a letter arrived 3 or 4 days. Amazon can't even do that half the time, but they're pretty good, aren't they? It's weird. You can order this weird thing from Amazon, and you'll get there the next day. And Amazon doesn't do overnight flights. Did you know that? Yeah, check that out. All these other places do, FedEx and all that, but they don't do overnight. Okay, anyway, the chronology of his travels is this. First visit, he founded the church, Acts 18. The second visit was before writing 2 Corinthians, and that's mentioned there in that verse you see on your notes. His first letter he wrote, we don't have it. We don't have that first letter, but we do have a mention of it in 1 Corinthians 5:9. Now, sometimes when Paul would write a letter, he intended for all the churches everywhere to listen to it, like the book of Romans. You know, others, localized letters that were just for a particular problem, that was what this first letter was like. So, the first letter he wrote, we don't have it. It's mentioned, but his second letter is our 1 Corinthians. The second letter he wrote to these people is our 1 Corinthians. Now, our 1 Corinthians letter clears up understandings, misunderstandings of the first letter, so we really don't need that first letter because he's going to go back through it again. Yet, the first letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians, didn't fix all their problems. So our purpose, the purpose of 2 Corinthians, is to express how much they've improved. He wants to brag on them about that. It's also to let them know that he had a different reason for changing his plans on his visit. And it wasn't because he was a flip-flopper or changed his mind or anything like that. He said, and we're not even going to touch on it today, but it's in verse 23 through 2:1. You'll see that he wanted to spare them so that he wouldn't have to bring a sorrowful, rebuking message to them again like he had to in the first letter. Okay? And then, of course, he talks about the fact that he's going to prepare for that third visit. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 13:1. Of course, his accusers hear about this. There were people in leadership in Corinth at the time that decided they were just the same as Paul. And they had some of the false teachers, some of the others. And they're going to use anything they can to accuse him. So they use this indecisiveness, what looked like indecisiveness of his on his visits, to accuse him. Anyway, good. His original plan was to do what? Going to go to Corinth, then Macedonia. You can look at the map above me there. I bet it doesn't even list. Yeah, there's Macedonia. You remember Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the... That wasn't Alexander. Okay, Alexander the Great. Yeah. There's another guy you didn't hear about in that region too, named Alexander the So-So. But you know, since he was So-So, no matter. Philip of Macedonia had an entire huge kingdom, and then you come down here further. Of course, you're in Achaia, and down there is Athens, Greece. See, Greece and Corinth. That's where Corinth's at too, is Greece. But anyway. Yeah, I'm glad that's up there. So here's the point. His original plan was Corinth, Macedonia, then Corinth again. But he ended up having to just go from Macedonia to Corinth, not Corinth, Macedonia, Corinth. So this set the ground for his accusers. Now that was just background stuff. Now we'll look at the text. We already read verse 12 today, and we did it last week. Paul had always been frank and open in his dealings with them. No hidden agenda, no politics, no manipulations. Just straight up did what he said. Fleshly wisdom relishes in crafty manipulations and gotcha moments. We see that. And verse 13 I thought was worth bringing up today, and that is sometimes people can say things that it's much deeper than you realize. Back to that deal, my mother was the one who told me years ago when I was a kid, I heard this, and if my mom said, Jimmy, do you understand what I just said? I would have said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, I want to teach you something, boy. Misery loves company. Then after I grew up and talked to her older and I was older, she said, there are people in this world that have chosen not to be happy. They would rather have an excuse for their unhappiness by blaming everything outside of themselves except their own heart. So misery loves company, and they'll try to draw you in and get you to feel miserable with them because they can't stand the fact that somebody may be having a good day over here and you're not having a good day. Bell used to say that. He said the old definition of a Puritan was always looking around to see if there was some Christian having a good time and they were going to stop it. I'm not going to hold the Puritans to that because if it wasn't for the Puritans, we wouldn't have a Constitution or much of anything else at the beginning of America. Very key people in the process of that, but not the most joyful bunch of people. Hey, you can't dress like those Puritans and have any joy. Come on, look at all that weird clothing. They look at us and go, are you kidding me? Really? You're going to bring that out? Really, the way you dress? Are you kidding? So anyway, a lot of times you have words like that and things like, well, I was telling Nancy, she said, I just found my wooden yardstick in the sewing room the other day. And I said, listen to me, the people that make that yardstick, they're not making them any longer. Now, what's that? That's a pun. That's a double entendre. John's going, I come to hear the word of God and I get this kind of stuff, right? Yeah, that company's not going to make those any longer. So it's a double play. So Paul is very much into doing this. And when I read this in Greek expositors, it's a commentary made for people that can read Greek and what you can remember of it. In verse 13, it says this, For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you understand it to the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we're your reason to be proud as you are of ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like expositor said, there's no way to put this into English. So the way I did is look it up, and I said, there's got to be a way. Well, when you hear it spoken in Greek, it has a sing-song effect. It goes like this. And here's the three key words. These are all the same words. Genosko is the nominative singular, but this is not the nominative singular. So it's genoskati, genoskati, genosathi. See, just a little bit different here and a little bit different here. It's very at the end of the word. So this means it's a future. This is something future. So what does that mean? Yeah, I'm not going to read it all. Just do it this way. Anybody know here who the Anabaptists were? The Anabaptists were in England. They said, we're tired of this Catholic stuff, baptizing infants and all that stuff. That don't save somebody. You've got to make a personal choice to know Jesus. Then you get baptized. Now, getting a baby wet is not going to do anything for that child. Okay? So they were called Anabaptists. Anna means what? To do it again. Anti means against. Antichrist is against Christ. Our A-N-T-E means what? If I said, you remember the antebellum days. Bellum means war. Antebellum means the South before the Civil War. Before the Civil War, it was the antebellum days. You buy a box of 9mm pistol rounds, you can get the Luger rounds, or you can get the Bellum rounds, which means they were designed for warfare. You know, usually that's Full Metal Jacket and those kind of things. Anyway, so Anna Genosko, what he's saying is, now look, I sent you the letter. You read it and understand. I need you to go back and do it again. Anna means do it again. Anabaptist means we got to baptize these people again because they weren't really baptized as believers. So they're called Anabaptists. Got it? Everybody with me? So in Greek, in any language, you have prefixes. That's the suffix here, but prefix, suffixes, you could call it that. But Anna Genosko, I want you guys to know this again. And then once you've done that, I want you to epigenosko. Epi is a preposition. And if y'all, school teachers, did you ever use the chart for the kids where you have a circle or a tree and you have things going through and on top and around to show all the prepositional, how prepositional phrase works, right? Am I with you? Yeah, you know? So this is epi on top of. So I want you to read it and know it again. I want you to do it again. I want you to layer that. On top of that, do this. And then I want you to put more knowledge, the same thing, get deeper knowledge as you get more understanding. And I want you to put a layer on top of that all the way into the future. That ending there on this word means all the way into the future. So, with that said, I've had 14 people say, don't do that. Your people can't handle that. I said, you don't know my people. Yeah. I said, beside it, our church, sir, unlike your church, you get the whole seat, but you're only going to need the edge of it. Can I get an amen? Right? Boy, that was funny the first 40 times I said that, wasn't it? So you see how that would work out. So really on your notes, it's like, he says, well, I want you to know it. I want you to deepen in your knowledge. And I want you to know it completely, eventually. You could put the word eventually out there. So that's pretty, that's a little different than just saying, hey, do you know that? You understand that? It was like me if you asked me if I was a Christian. After 10 years old, I say, yeah, I went forward and I got baptized and I cried. The preacher said they were going to do one more verse of Just As I Am. That preacher was a liar because they did 40 verses. That's the only thing I remember at 10. And a lot of my little friends went down with me. It was all kind of a group dynamic thing. And two of those guys out of those 10 or 12 that came forward, they really got saved. They really did turn their heart over to Jesus at 10 years old. Me and so many of my other running buddies, we didn't, because a year later, 2 years later, 3 years, there was nothing in my life that showed that I was a born-again Christian. right? And it wasn't like the church was telling me it was okay. The church is just taking my word for it. And I just said what they told me to say. By the way, when you leave today, if you want to grab one of those little Four Spiritual Laws booklets, that'll help you understand about repentance and faith and really coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, and Paul's doing this here. He's just saying, I want you to fully understand these things that have been writing. So he says, let's look at verse 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia. And again, is Macedonia written up there? Yeah, it is. From Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. And what were the apostles carrying to Judea? When they were finally going to get there, they had an offering to help them because of a famine and some problems there, and they needed financial support. So it was a large offering they were taking back to Jerusalem, Judea being the county that Jerusalem's in. Verse 17, therefore, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there's both yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is yes, is not yes and no, but the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus, that's a long version for the Silas, y'all remember Silas, Paul and Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. So Paul's now going to jump off at verse 19 and make a little sermon about the fact, you ever thought about your Christian life that everything about it is yes and there's not a no? Everything about it is ultimately going to be a yes and not a no? Well, it sure don't feel that way. I feel like I'm getting banged around the head. I feel like God don't like me very much right now. You know, I feel this, and well, okay, that's temporary, but everything in Christ is ultimately yes. Okay? So no matter what changes down here in this fallen world, we're redeemed. The promises of God are always a resounding yes. What's Romans 8:28 say? You remember that verse, Romans 8:28? Y'all can say it with me. Go ahead. Start off, somebody. Yeah, all things. It didn't say everything was good, did it? Nope. I mean, we just read about that. Definitely Christ wanted the best for the Apostle Paul. He still let him get snake bit, and then he healed the snake bite. Wouldn't it have been better just not get snake bit at all? Well, apparently not, because he learned to trust God through all these things. But he brings him through. Paul said he brought him through everything that he ever went through until his mission was done. So God causes all things to work together. But then you ask, what is the good? Well, it's to be conformed to the image of His Son, verse 29 says. So the promises of God are always a resounding yes. There's an old saying that secular people say sometimes, that, well, whatever don't kill you make you stronger. Now, that's a dog-faced lie, because if you don't know Christ, you don't know have anything bigger than yourself, and you'll just feel like you missed out. You missed out on that good job you were supposed to get because somebody else took it because they lied. Well, that's not going to make you stronger. It could make you stronger if you really turn to God. You can just get stiff and tough and try to hammer through that, but you're going to become a very embittered person, even if you finally get what you want down here. But trusting God, yeah, it can make you much stronger. So our new life in Christ can press us down. You remember in chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul talked about that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. In other words, we just felt like we didn't have the strength to even live anymore. We had a sentence of death in us so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but totally trust in God who raised the dead. And He delivered us of so great a peril, and He will deliver us, He on whom we set our hope. And He will yet do it. And 2 Timothy 3:11 says that out of all these things, the Lord has delivered me. Paul speaking of himself and his associates. So, hey, say what my mother said, my nose itches, I smell peaches, somebody's coming with a hole in their britches. You ever hear that? Now, you won't forget that now. Next time you see somebody blow their nose in front of you. I do these things for the children, okay? Kids are going to be, I want them to be entertained and learn the word as they go along. So, he goes into this thing about what yes means. For verse 20, for as many are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. And that's verses like Romans 8 again, that if God's for us, who can be against us? Well, when you're having a really bad week and you're really trying to please God and you're still sick and things bad happen, your car still breaks down or whatever, you kind of feel like you're doubting that for a minute. Paul had to have times he's just like, wow, why does it have to be so stinking hard? How many of you said this in your life and probably this week? How come life has to be so stinking hard? Anybody? Am I the only honest person in this room? How many say that? How many said it five times today? Oh, get that hand down. Get that hand down. You didn't say it five times in one day. But it's because your emotions tell you one thing and God says, I got this. I got this. If God's for you, who can be against you? Sometimes that's all I need to know right there. Well, I'm not a perfect Christian, so maybe I'm getting... Look, God ain't... He's not punishing you all the time. He knows where you're at. He knows you're between point A and point B. He's not going to keep his hand pressed down on you in some kind of suppression because you're not perfect yet. He allows for that growth. He's gracious. He has loving kindness. And he'll take you from point A to point B. If you need correction, he'll give you correction. He does not, wall to wall, keep you with a very bad feeling trying to punish you. The punishment was taken out on Christ. And now he's saying, let's get on with this. You're free. Let's grow. What do you say? Let's move on with this. In my relationship with you, in the ups and downs, whether you had a good week as a Christian or a bad week as a Christian, I want to give you this real assurance that I'm never going to pull the rug out from under you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's based upon what Christ did, not on what you did. You didn't save yourself. You're not keeping yourself saved. It was God did that. Take pleasure in that. Take laughable pleasure in that. That's a wonderful truth. You know? So he said, as many of the promises of God, verse 20, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. There again, I don't have time to do it, but there's a play on words between the way the word yes and amen. Anyway, verse 21, now he who establishes you with you in Christ, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the spirit of our hearts as a pledge, or as the King James would say, earnest. The earnest. That's what the word pledge means, an earnest. Now, sealed in the Spirit, that's something that Ephesians talks about. We're sealed in the Spirit. It's an incredible comfort to be saved as a Christian because salvation is from God, not from you. He's the one that all you have to do is he's offering you a free gift of salvation. Faith is saying, I believe that. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the grave, and you can keep all of your promises. You're offering that as a free gift. Do you remember in the book of Romans at the end of chapter 6? And, of course, we know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, referring to grace, not faith, by the way, that grace not of yourself, not of works, not something you're doing, but it is a gift of God. It's handed to you, completed. It's a gift of God. And then I love this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payoff. That's your paycheck. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all you have to do is reach up and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. You did these things for me. And you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, Scripture says clearly in Romans 10, you will be saved. All right? So this idea of being sealed in the Spirit is kind of unusual. It kind of reminds me a little, we were over there in Romans 8, you know, and I thought about, so the brother was sharing with us what that God calls all things to work together for good. Listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, past tense, he also predestined, past tense, to become conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was the first one to raise from the dead in a new glorified body. Other people have been raised from the dead. He's the first one to be raised from the dead into a new type of body that we're all going to share in and have one of these days. Now, listen to all these past tenses here. And those who he predestined, he set out a destiny for them once they get into the plan. The Ephesians 1 verse has nothing to do with who the elect are. Nothing. It only has to do with the predetermined plan of God for those who would believe. You get into the plan by faith. Well, he'd have to help you with that faith. No, not if you're a robot. Unless you're a robot, no. That faith, you do that. Faith is no big religious term. You're sitting in that chair, you're having faith in it. You have to choose. God may help you, bring you to that point. God has to draw you. I got all that. He don't turn you into a robot. Okay? Whosoever will may come. Don't ever forget that. Yeah, whosoever will may come. But look at what he said. Look at all these past tenses here in this verse. This wasn't even our deal today. Verse 30. Romans chapter 8. And these whom he predestined, past tense, he also called, past tense. These whom he called, past tense, he also justified, past tense. And these whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified, past tense, aorist tense. Now that glorified should have been in the future tense. like this, that's future tense. Keep learning. Keep out here in the future. No. He uses, something must be wrong with the Greek. No, the Greek's absolutely clear, and all English versions are absolutely clear. He talks about glorification in the past tense because it's that sure of a thing. So back to this deal in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this idea of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He who established you with us in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Gave us that as a pledge. So, again, this is like earnest money. So, salvation is a free gift. We can't earn it. We don't keep ourselves saved, but we're sealed in the Spirit. That's a great truth about eternal security. It's kind of like that glorified being in the past tense when that hadn't happened yet. Here it is, God coming down. He's picking you up, and He's saying, you belong to me. My seal is on you. Well, you don't break a royal seal, and you're never going to break God's seal. So God is saying, you're sealed and secure before we ever start the walk, or as we're going through the walk. Nobody's going to break that seal. That's why it says, no living thing, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I love, that's what sealing means. Sealing in the Holy Spirit means the person of the Holy Spirit comes and gives you a new want to, new power to live a different life. That's how you know you're saved. But His very presence every day with you when you pray and you feel the closeness of God is because not just the Holy Spirit doing His work in you, but just Him being there means that you're the seal, that this seal is not going to be broken and I'm secure. Isn't that great? Because it's going to be hard to live the Christian life next week if you've been taught somewhere that, yeah, if I don't keep just a perfect record here this week, I could lose my salvation. No. Nope. The guy in 1 Corinthians 3 had nothing to show for his Christian life, but he was still saved because salvation is a free gift. The guy, I can't say with the kids, but you know what happened in 1 Corinthians 5? And he got his little life snuffed out early as a young man because of his sin, but it says he was still saved. Clearly makes it. Now, I'm not giving something to just go do what you want. You don't want under God's temporal judgments as a believer. It's horrible. It's terrible. If you're born again, though, His seal is on you, and He puts that seal on you. It's kind of like going into a school and say, look, you start in the first grade, right? Okay, here's your new uniform. You really are going to start going to school here. You're signed up, ready to go. Yeah, you'll be here tomorrow, first day. We went ahead and ordered and paid for, and over here in this closet is your cap and gown. Well, you can't tell a kid that. You couldn't tell a college student that. We had college students when I was going there. They were checking in the last 3 weeks to see if they're going to graduate, see if their grades were good enough. And you don't be doing that. Don't be doing it. See, but in God's economy, in the way God works it, He guarantees you you're going to graduate. He said, now you can come willingly and it'll be wonderful. Or you can come kicking and screaming. You may lose an arm, leg, and a head, and a torso. But my friend, my salvation is a gift to you. And now you're going to go that direction. And by the way, if you can go through your life and not be really troubled at all about your sins or something, you never made the trip in the first place. You know, you just never got saved in the first place. You're like me at 10 years old. Thought I was saved, said all the right things, got baptized and all that. I wasn't saved. When I was 19 years old, I heard the same message, and it woke my heart up, and I went, oh, man, I'm going straight to hell. Yep, sure am. And the only thing I heard from God that night was that, this is your last chance. Yes, sir, I'm ready. Boom, I was born again. Some of y'all have had that experience where you thought you were a Christian, went and then you found, hey, you know what, I'm not born again. We had a lady here in church that we were doing John 15 about abiding in Christ, and she said, I just figured out today I'm not a Christian. I said, how come? She said, I never think about Christ. I don't abide with Christ. It's just a religious thing. I like to hear stories about Jesus. But I'm nowhere, anywhere near that John 15 thing that you did today. And reading John 15, the Holy Spirit convicted her that she wasn't a believer at all. Isn't that something? Okay. Standing in the garage don't make you a car, right? Okay. Yeah. Don't let me run those old saws through there. So, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is proof that we belong to Him. You get a part of it now, and the whole will come later. The very Holy Spirit in you is also a sign of future glory to come. But you're sealed in Him, you're protected. It's an official document in the old day. It was signed by a king, and that was serious if you tried to break it. And no one is ever going to break the seal of God. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." And of course, we said in the King James, I like the way he put it, it says it's the earnest of the Spirit, or the pledge of the Spirit. Now, we had a house we were going to buy before we left, 3 years before we left. And the person said, I said, "Yeah, I like this house." We looked at it, my wife looked at it, and we think we can swing it. Here's the price. And so what do you... They said, "Well, that's good. Now, I need you to do now is to pay the earnest money." I said, "Well, what's that?" They said, "Well, I just can't put you on a list and you get it." Said, "Somebody comes tomorrow and wants to buy this house, I'm going to let them buy it. But I want to secure this house." He said, "That's what I'm talking to you about, son. You got to give me some earnest money." I said, "Well, how much you want?" I was thinking, $20, secure it, you know, hold your place in line. "Now, that'll be $1,000. $1,000 cash? I don't know where I'm going to get that." He said, "Well, you ain't got a chance at this house. Earnest money. I need to know you know it. And if you give me $1,000 today, you'll go run your credits and stuff, and I'll give you 2 weeks to do that. If your credit don't clear and you can't buy this house, we're immediately moving off that. What about my $1,000? "You ain't getting that back." "What? I'm throwing $1,000? "Yes, sir." I don't know if it works that way now, Beverly. In that day, you didn't get your earnest money back. Yeah. Or I was running with some mafia group. I don't know what happened. But I just thought, boy, the first time they told me earnest money is $1,000. Gee, might have been winning $10,000 for what we want to. But we were fine. We sold one of the kids and had the money. It was great, you know. Easier to raise two kids than three anyway. What can I say? Yeah. Earnest money. So if you want to make sure that nobody gets that house, you have to put down that earnest money. And I'll finish today with this song. Look at this. Wow. You know why I'm quitting here at not even 10 till? Do you know why? Oh, it's worse than that. It's because not only am I hungry, but it's chicken. Do you know we had fried chicken today? Somebody felt sorry for me. So here's the final thing. And this wasn't, I didn't put this together with what, I didn't know what songs we were doing today or whatever. But the idea of the Holy Spirit is like giving you a piece of the fuller thing. When you're at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you know how you're so hungry as a kid? These adults, man, these adults are all big. They got big stomachs and they can go for days and not eat. They can lay around, you know. But when you're a little kid, man, you're hungry from the last meal. If you ate breakfast that morning, like at 10 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day, and you know what they're going to do? "Oh, yeah, we're going to have Thanksgiving lunch or Thanksgiving dinner." No, they're not. Those people aren't telling you the truth. You know you're not going to eat anything because we're waiting for Uncle Rupert to get there. He's always late. And it's 2 o'clock before you eat. Well, a kid with a regular stomach is going to starve to death by that time, right? And so it's like, "Oh, what are we going to do?" So we go into the kitchen. Mama, I'm starving to death. And we really were. "Mama, you got to give me..." She said, okay. She'll go over to the pecan pie. Oh, and she'll get a little spoon. Look around that plastic spoon. She'll dig you out a little pecan pie. She'll go, "Now don't tell your brothers and sisters." Well, six of us, they're hovering around like a bunch of wolves. I'm having to fight them off just to get that little spoon. But that little bit of pecan pie will sustain you until 2 o'clock. Believe me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He seals you. But it's also a comfort and a strength to know there's greater things coming later. And we just did it in song a while ago. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a... What's it called? Foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your wonderful word of hearing the first on about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that you're sure about our future. It's so good to know that through our struggles... And through the times we wonder if you're there, we have all kind of emotional ups and downs because we're such impatient people, that our walk with you, the rug is not going to be pulled out from under us. We're secure in you. You promise to never leave us or forsake us, even when we're unfaithful. You're always faithful because you can't deny yourselves. Thank you for this assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.